Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, May 22nd. You're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Today we are taking up the rest of Proverbs chapter 20. In these Proverbs, Solomon advises caution in financial dealings. He warns against guaranteeing a stranger's debt. He highlights the importance of integrity and hard work and planning. These Proverbs also address the value of wise counsel, the dangers of deceit, and the need for self-control and patience. Solomon concludes by reflecting on justice, the importance of righteous behavior, and the inner depths of the human spirit and our motives. These Proverbs advocate for a life marked by prudence, honesty, and self-discipline. Online, over the air, with the KFUO app, or through your favorite podcasting service, Thy Strong Word and the rest of KFUO's programming can be heard around the world, anywhere there's an internet connection. So thanks for tuning into the show. Do me a favor, too, though, and share the program with your friends and family. You can send them to kfuo.org/Thy Strong Word. And as always, Thy Strong Word is graciously supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Discover the impactful work that they do for the kingdom and how they can help your outreach ministry by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. Now, if you have any questions about today's show, there are usually three ways to reach out, but the phone lines are still down. I'm sorry about that. But you can still email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can find me at Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo. Send me a message. And when the lines do come up, why don't you write down the number for the future? It's 1-800-730-2727. Well, joining us this morning is the Reverend Tyler Hauptmeyer. He's the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Hauptmeyer. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Good morning, Pastor Boo.
Well, it's wonderful to have you back. Last time we had you, we weren't in Judges. I think have you done any Proverbs with us yet? I can't remember. I'm sorry.
I have not done Proverbs with you yet. Oh. No, it was back in Joshua was last time.
Joshua, that must be what I was thinking of. Boy, that was a great one. Well, we're in Proverbs, which is a lot less of a narrative than Joshua was. It's been a little different, but today we're finishing up the second half of Proverbs 20, and it's going to be a good time.
Yeah.
Why don't we kick it off with a word of prayer? And brother, if you'll lead us in that prayer, I'd be grateful.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, you give us your word that we may be wise in our dealings, that you show us the way of wisdom. Lord, teach us to treasure and value wisdom according to your word, that we may soak it up, that we may take it in and ponder it and deal by the power of your spirit with our fellow man in your way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, all right. So let's get right into it. Our text for today, as I've said a couple of times, is going to start with verse 16 of Proverbs 20. We're picking up where we left off yesterday. But I think we didn't stop in the middle of a thought. I think it's picking up a new thought here. So we're just going to go verse by verse. Is that all right with you, or do you have a different way you'd like to do it?
No, that's great. It's kind of eclectic anyway, so.
I know, that's about all you can do sometimes. Yeah, so let's do it. Here's 16. Solomon writes, "Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners." We're talking about collateral for loans, it sounds like. Take us through Proverbs 20:16.
Yeah, this is, in the Old Testament law, a garment could be taken for security on a payment or on a loan, excuse me. But generally speaking, that's not a real wise thing to do, is to back a stranger or a foreigner on a loan. Oftentimes he didn't know where he is from. He didn't know how to, find him in the future. So it was a chancy thing. So go ahead and take a garment for a pledge or for security, something along that line. You know, in the Old Testament, God had lots of laws concerning who one could loan to, take interest. You were not supposed to take interest when you were loaning to a fellow brother, a fellow Israelite, only to foreigners. But, you know, this is something that was not talked about a lot elsewhere in the Old Testament, just in the laws, at least not to my remembrance. I guess I don't have a whole lot to say other than that.
Yeah, it's kind of straightforward, isn't it? I mean, it's about holding people responsible, right, for their obligations. And I guess on the other side, it's about reminding us to be responsible when we have obligations. But you mentioned it being part of God's law. It takes us back to Exodus 22. There Moses writes, "If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that's his only covering, and it's his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I'll hear, for I am compassionate." That comes up again in Deuteronomy 24. It says, "When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect the pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. But if he's a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you," etc., etc. So those are talking about, of course, pledges when you are loaning to brothers, to loaning to fellow Israelites, as you said. And as you also mentioned, you're not supposed to keep it all night, right? Especially if it's something that he needs or if he is impoverished in some way. But here, you know, take a man's garment when he's put up security for a stranger and hold it in his pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. What's kind of interesting about this, just as I look at it, is it says take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger. It seems like you're the one who's wanting to give collateral is the one you're taking the garment from. So I didn't know if that needed any extra unpacking or not. What do you think?
Yeah, well, you know, I guess I don't know that it can be unpacked any other way. You know, there's a commentary here where he kind of paraphrases it and says, if someone is dumb enough to take to back a complete stranger on the loan, by all means, take his garment, is the commentary.
That's definitely one way to look at it, for sure, right? You know, yeah. And those who, you know, basically those who entangle themselves in this kind of stuff, you know, like giving up securities for people you don't know, people you haven't vetted, essentially they're messing with their own selves. They ruin themselves. That's what I'm trying to think of, you know, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. That word could also be described as strangers or even adulterous people, adulterers, adulteresses. There's a lot of warning here about basically not putting your name or your possessions on the line for people with whom you have no expectation that they're going to be able to repay. There's a lot we could talk about in terms of, you know, the justification for helping out folks. You know, do we give and not expect in return? Of course, Jesus talks about that. Are we careful when we lend? Do we help people out when they need help? But should we also be careful that we're not enabling them into bad behavior? There's a lot of places we could go. But I tell you what, why don't we move on to the next one? Because I actually read this one today with my morning Bible study. We're actually going through Proverbs 2. We're doing it a little differently. We're going it according to the Ten Commandments. But verse 17 comes up. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward, his mouth will be full of gravel. I love the cathartic way that Solomon talks here in the Old Testament, in Proverbs especially, about how it feels, not just what it is, but how it feels. You know, you might take something that in a way that's not particularly right. It may seem great. But afterward, you start to feel bad. If you have any faith at all, if the Holy Spirit's working on you at all, you're going to start saying, yeah, this wasn't as sweet as I was hoping it would be. What other insights do you have about that?
Yeah, that's right. The guilt of having taken this bread by deceit. Yeah, the guilt afterwards, you know, it stays with you and you feel bad about yourself, right? And I think there's more to it in that, you know, just think about in those days you had to grind out your flour from say the wheat or the barley, and you used a what do you call it? Well, now here I forget the what you'd call it, but you have to use some kind of a grinder, right? And sometimes the rock that you grind the grain on can end up in the flour.
Right.
and if you're doing it yourself, you'd probably try to take the little pieces of rock out if you're able to catch it and see it. But if you're someone who deals deceitfully with others, maybe you're not, you don't care so much. In fact, you might even add a little more gravel in, right? So there's this double thing going on, is that beware of your deceitful things, because, you know, hey, someone might be dealing deceitfully with you as well and putting, you know, allowing all this gravel in the bread that you've taken by deceit.
I like that. I like that imagery there. Yeah, because you're not picking out the pieces of rock and soil or even pieces of the millstone, you know, and end up getting a mouthful of gravel. It kind of reminds me a little bit of back in the day when, it reminds me back in the day when before sliced bread, there was people would add things like plaster to the flour of the bread to stretch it, to cheat people. And yeah, I mean, if you went too far, you'd end up with a mouth of, well, you know, something that's not exactly edible. So bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward is mouthful of gravel. Just one other thing that I thought about as we were looking at this is, I think it was on Facebook not too long ago, there was a science experiment. Now, I don't know if this experiment was done tongue in cheek or they actually did it, but the name of it was, how much sawdust can you put in Rice Krispies until someone notices? And so they just added more and more and more, of course, until it's just like a big block of wood. But I think the results were, it's amazing how much you could add until someone notices. But then what's really happening though, right? When you gain things by deceit, even when you deceive others, in the end, that any kind of reward that you might have is fleeting. And of course, the ultimate reward, and as God reminds us time and time again, he opposes injustice, fraud. He hates those who take advantage of others. And so not only should we be cautious not to be taken advantage of, as we see in verse 16 about putting up security for a stranger, we must be careful not to take advantage of others or to get things by deceit.
Right.
All right. So, you're back. Wonderful.
I'm back.
Yes, good. I'm sure it's on our end. We're having some phone difficulties there at the studio. But if it's okay with you, let's move on to verse 18. We'll just start fresh with a new verse.
Sounds good.
All right. 18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Okay. What are we talking about there?
Yeah, just wise planning. Making sure, well, you know, there's a couple different ways one can go about it. One is that when you talk about it with those people around you, when you seek out help and counsel for your planning, it enables others to be a part of it, and they feel more a part of it instead of just being led without having any kind of say so. This is just, you know, getting other people's thoughts is a wise thing. Jesus even talks about that, right? A little bit about good advice to make war, right? Before going to war with someone, you make sure that you can, you know, go to, you know, it's a possibility of winning. If there's no chance of winning, there's no sense in doing battle. So how are you going to find that out? Well, you go to those who would know, kind of a thing. But just this seeking, talking it over, understanding that you're not the only source of knowledge, right? Seeking out the knowledge of others, asking questions, kinds of things.
Isn't that, I mean, well, obviously it's true because it's in the scriptures, but isn't that, doesn't that just ring true also? Back in Proverbs 11, we heard, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. 15:22 gives us the same thing. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And here we say plans are established by counsel and by wise guidance should you wage war. Again, neither Jesus nor Solomon here are telling us that we should go out and wage war. That's something that's a result of sin. But when we go to war, especially that example you gave from Jesus, we want to make sure that we're going to be victorious. In fact, that finds its way into what we call just warfare theory. You know, if you don't want to go and basically put at risk a bunch of lives of men for a hopeless battle. So part of waging a just war is making sure that what you accomplish with that war will be better than if you would seek or if you would just not go or seek peace, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, this expands, as I'm sure you agree, beyond just even waging war. I can only speak a lot really about our own vocation, brother. And I know a lot of friends who are just what we call lone rangers, right? I mean, they're out there, they're on their own. It doesn't speak to their faith or lack of wisdom or anything, but you know, we gather together even as pastors to support one another because that wise counsel is so important for all kinds of plans. And if it's true for generals and it's true for pastors, it's going to be true in your life too. I mean, how many mistakes can you think of your past that might have been avoided if perhaps you just asked a few people before you pulled the trigger, so to speak?
Yeah. How true. And, you know, other people have gone through things that you are having to deal with. And, you know, after they have gone through it and traversed it, what do they have to say about what they went through? And can it be a help to us as we deal with that as well, whatever it may be? How much help can that be? And of course, we as pastors, yeah, we do that all the time, or we talk with other pastors about different situations that we're dealing with, how to be a pastoral blessing to our people. Yeah, all the time.
Right, absolutely. And it's that cloud of witnesses too, right? I mean, we think about all the things, all the challenges that Christians face perhaps in this life, and I bring them up on the show because, I mean, folks, that's what you're dealing with on a daily basis. It's worth talking about. And yet right. We are not alone. Not only do we, of course, have our Lord and Savior Jesus with us until the end of the age, but just think of all those who have gone before us, and we can look to their lives for inspiration. And for those saints who are still around, you know, like, for instance, our retired pastors, you know, we don't just want to call upon them when we need a pulpit supply. Reach out to those brothers. They've been there. They've done that. And the same goes in really every walk of life. We should honor those who have come before us and realize that there are people who've made mistakes, made the right decisions, and everything in between, and we can learn from that. So, yes, by wise guidance do we really take any action in our life. God doesn't desire us to be lone rangers. He puts us in community with one another.
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. You know, something else that we have to remember when we're dealing with Proverbs and wisdom literature, though, is that it's kind of the 90-10 rule. 90% of the time, that's going to be the wise way of doing things. But then there is the other, 10% of the time, or there's, maybe situations where that would not be the best thing to do. And I'm just bringing up kind of as a devil's advocate, what if all those around you are counseling you to go the wrong way, right? That happens too. One has to, and that's the thing about the Proverbs, is that it'll say one thing in one chapter and one verse, and then a few verses later, it will say something that seemingly does not really go very well with a previous proverb spoken. And so that's a part of this wisdom, is to know when to seek these things out, when to use this wisdom, or what does wisdom tell you to do this other thing? And so there's other proverbs, and I don't have one before me right now, but there's other proverbs that say when you're surrounded by scoffers or whatever, you must go against the group and follow the Lord.
I suspect that's why Solomon adds here the adjective wise guidance, right? Because you're right. We can have all types of guidance from other people and it not be wise. Of course, one thing I would warn people against is thinking that somehow the truth or wisdom or any type of effective counsel or guidance is somehow found deep within themselves, right? Mm. I don't need the advice of others. I just need to find the truth within me. But the fact is, and as we've been learning through Proverbs, Christ is our wisdom. So even if our counsel is simply the word of God, then we must heed that counsel. And when it comes to human beings, then we look for wise guidance. And I've talked about this on the show before. If I want to do something, I have friends, a couple of them, and I know who I can call that will just agree with me. They'll be like, oh yeah, that's a great idea. And if I want to talk myself out of something, I know who to call that will talk me out of it. But I know I can also call either one of those brothers or a myriad of others and say, just tell me the truth. Is this a good idea? Is it a bad idea? And now I can still disagree with them, especially if their guidance is not wise or according to the scriptures. And you're right, that takes discernment. It does. We're going to run into this again, by the way. Proverbs 24:6 is going to say, for by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So there probably also has something to say about the strength in numbers, too. Even the greatest leaders don't go at it alone. And no leader can succeed without the wisdom and counsel of God.
Yeah. Well said.
Let's look at 19.
Let's
look at 19. Go ahead. Okay. All right. So whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. So there you go. I mean, that connects to what you were saying, right? I mean, you want to get wise counsel, but you don't want to go around hanging out with people who are just running their mouth for no reason.
Yeah. And what are they saying about other people? If someone is slandering someone else, if someone is talking about other people and putting them and their reputation in a bad light, what is that person saying about you when you're not around?
Yeah, there's no expectation that they're going to be favorable to you when they go then to that person. They've just been sort of trash talking, for sure. I mean, people do. Yeah. There are some people who speak too much, and maybe I'm one of them, and talk foolishly about things they should not. Well, I guess we all kind of fall into there sometimes. But they do talk about the simple babbler versus the slanderer. So I think there are two people in view here. Because there's one who goes around slandering, revealing secrets. Now, I think that's someone who has intentions to cause harm. Sometimes when I fall into this sin, I'm hoping at least that I'm falling into the simple babbler part, where basically you're not doing it intentionally, but it's still not helpful. Either way, we're getting wisdom from God here about how, just going around talking too much. Sometimes the less said, the better. And now I think it's an occupational hazard, isn't it, that we talk a lot, but you've probably known folks who say very little. And with people you know who say very little, when they finally do say something, we tend to listen a lot closer, don't we? Because if they're saying something, then that means they've thought about it deeply. I mean, that's not always the case, but I found that too. One of those still waters run deep kind of situations.
Yeah, right. I think of my father as someone who was a man of few words, but when he did speak, they were good words that I really always appreciated about him. I try to follow in his footsteps as well as I can, but there's always that pressure to feel in all kinds of situations. You feel a pressure to talk, and for me, I oftentimes find myself sticking my foot in my mouth and
saying, I like to kid around, and you know, jokes don't always land, and sometimes when they do, they land hard. And so, you know, I've had to come back with my tail between my legs before saying, you know, I'm sorry, it happens. You know, on the radio, one thing they talk about, which is what you don't want, is dead air. So, for instance, a moment ago when we had a little issue, they threw some music on because that's the last thing you want is dead air. Someone tunes to the station, they think the station's off or something like that. Dead air's bad. But in real life, dead air's okay, right? Isn't it? Sometimes we can just sit there in the silence, be with people, and that can be uncomfortable. But every moment doesn't have to be filled with words, I hear my wife telling me telepathically. But that, you know, that's it. We sometimes just sit there and be quiet. You don't have to fill every moment with words, except when you're on the radio.
Yeah. How true.
Well, let's move on then. So verse 20. Actually, you know what? Let's not move on. We're right at break. I missed that. So we're going to take a break. Folks, don't go anywhere. We're going to get some of these issues sorted out. But when we come back, we're going to be right back with Pastor Hoppmeyer, and we're going to finish up Proverbs chapter 20. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend Tyler Hoppmeyer. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Doniphan, Nebraska. Don't forget, friends, you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com or Facebook with your questions, comments, and more. Normally, you could call in too, but today the phones are down. But for the future, you could write this down, 1-800-730-2727. Just keep that for future use. Okay, well, let's head right back into the water. We're going to jump in the deep end with verse 20.
If one
curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out into utter darkness. Next to a commandment, it makes me think what perhaps the second half has to do, right? His lamp will be put out into utter darkness. What do you figure?
Yeah, you're cutting out a little bit on my side, but there's the commandment that the Lord gives that anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. So I would connect that with the commandment that this cursing the father or mother, that they deserve to be put to death, is what's being talked about.
This imagery of outer darkness is often used too in the scriptures. In this case, it says utter darkness. But yeah, a lamp going out, like a life being snuffed out, like a faith, right? Being snuffed out. Faith is connected to that lamp. The word of God is connected to the light that comes from that lamp. To curse one's mother and father really is to break one of the most basic commandments. To act contemptuously toward your parents is to act contemptuously toward God. For parents are God's ministers, serving him by raising up children in the faith. This is why we talk about how the fourth commandment is the first with a promise about living long in the land to which they were going to inherit, and us too. So to honor father and mother is like one of the most basic, perhaps second to only to, you know, there is no God but Yahweh. But we have this idea that we should honor our parents, honor those in authority over us too. God is a God of order, not chaos. And one of the things we see in our world that people struggle with is what to do with authority. The family being under attack. Even what it means to be a mother or father is being redefined daily. And so yet, I think there's no more contemptuous way to treat mothers and fathers in general than to attack the family. So this is something I think even as a nation, we should be worried about our lamps being put out, because this is an abomination to the Lord.
Yes, exactly. And what is more foolish than treating contemptuously your father, your mother, and thus the Lord? That is kind of at the heart of what foolishness is, right? And this shows, you know, like you were saying, that this wisdom is something that the Lord gives, and that to not honor your father and your mother and to live according to your God-given father and mother and obey them and honor them is the very thing that goes against, you know, honoring God. Yeah, so this is at the heart, really, of what foolishness is to fail to understand from where good living comes from where good thinking and good knowledge comes from.
I mean, any sort of, you know, hatred of parents or really authority for no reason just transgresses also not only the fourth commandment, but really all the commandments, as you said. We see the same figure of speech about utter darkness being used before. Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." So there is also this pointing forward to judgment day, pointing forward to when the Lord returns. How we treated our parents is important because it reflects how we treat God's gifts of authority in society. Now, being contemptuous or cursing one's father or mother, vata or mater, is found in 21. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So that really kind of connects to that a little bit, because there certainly is no better way to curse your parents than to try to seek what they might give you when they die. It's almost like wishing for their death early. And Solomon says such a thing is not a blessing.
Yeah, and that goes directly to the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. The son basically said, "I'd like to have my inheritance now." And then what did he go and do when he received that? He spent it all, and then he came back groveling for a place as a servant because he had blown all of his inheritance. But the father, in great love and compassion, took back his son and rejoiced. Really points to Jesus and the wisdom that he gives, Jesus as being the wisdom giver.
Absolutely. Yeah, I keep falling into the habit of saying, Jesus is saying the same thing Solomon here. No, it's the other way around, right? Solomon is delivering to us the wisdom of Jesus, God's wisdom. Well, yeah. Speaking of relying upon the Lord, our next few verses talk about God's activity in our life. Verse 22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for Yahweh, and he will deliver you." Man, to patiently trust in the Lord instead of taking matters into our own hands, boy, we struggle with that. Mostly because, I think anyway, just talking off the cuff, I think because we want to see it now. We want to see recompense now. We want to see things come to place. We want to see those who are set against God we hope we want to see them come to faith. But let's be honest, our sinful natures sometimes just want to be vindicated. But then we have examples of David, right, in the way he dealt with Saul. So, yeah, do not say, "I'll repay evil." Wait for God. He'll deliver you. And I think that's easier said than done. It's hard.
Yeah, it certainly is. And this is something that we see in Romans as well, right? Verses, do not take revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So, yeah, we have these commandments connected to these. We've been hearing these commandments, but yet these are coming from, a wisdom side that shows the wisdom of God's commandments and shows the wisdom of living according to God's word. And this is something, that has to be instilled in a person. The Lord's word does that. The Lord's word trains in us a desire, a thirst for God's wisdom, right? It points to wisdom as a precious thing, as a treasure. And so here in Proverbs, it's pointing us to see wisdom as something that you shall seek after, right? That you shall try to achieve, or not achieve, but to receive, right? And this is something that goes very well with how we bring up our children, right? We're talking about cursing father and mother, right? But the very bringing up of our children in a wise way is to point them towards treasuring and desiring wisdom. And this can go back even further than that. And I remember when I was a young man, a boy, reading through the Bible, one of the passages that moved me very much when I was young was hearing about Solomon, what he wanted. When he was made king, what is it that he sought from the Lord, right? The Lord came to Solomon and said, what is it? Ask me whatever you want. And he did not ask for power or riches or anything like that. He asked for wisdom, and so that he may wisely govern God's people. And that really struck me hard. That really meant a lot to me. And I realized at that time that wisdom is something that is so very precious, something to be sought after. And so with that desiring of this wisdom, we see these kinds of things, do not repay evil for evil. And it shapes our very attitude towards our brothers. If we seek to set out in thinking and being wise, we recognize that the Lord is in control. Our brothers and sisters who sin against us, it is something that the Lord will bring about in His good timing, a wise end to it. And, forgiveness, of course, is a part of that as well, as a wise thing in that thank the Lord that He does not bring about vengeance upon me for my sin, but instead He, in compassion, has sent His Son, Jesus, to gain forgiveness for us, for me. And I received that forgiveness. And now, as Christ's own, we are called to forgive our brothers and sisters when they sin against us. And that's all a part of this wise living. What would you say?
Well, I agree with you. And in fact, we're benefiting, right? You talked about Solomon's desire for wisdom. Here we are benefiting from that in these Proverbs. It's kind of a meta way to think about it. And at the same time, too, the reason why we don't repay evil isn't just because, it's just good to let God do it. And it is, of course, and He knows what should be meted out. But we're thankful He hasn't repaid our evil against Him, against us. He has taken it out against Himself, against Jesus. And so those who wait for the Lord, he will deliver you. It's exactly what happens. He has delivered us. And we do not know if those against whom we wish to repay evil will one day be delivered from their own evil, and they'll be brothers or sisters in Christ, as opposed to someone we want to be, we want to get vengeance against. So right. You know, it really brings us to a humbling position to recognize that we love because Christ loved us. And that doesn't just say, okay, Christians, get out there and love people. It means literally looking at the world in a different way and saying, these are people for whom Christ died. And they're not, it's not that they are, I see this all the time too. People, they'll look out and they'll see other Christians or even people who are on the verges of Christianity, and they'll be so critical. Well, they don't exactly get law and gospel right. Oh, their idea of justification isn't exactly right. Oh, I don't like the way that they gave their heart to Jesus. That means that blah, 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 blah. There are so many saints in heaven now that took the long way there. And so who are we to then go out and of course, to correct and admonish and in love, bring people up to the right understanding, but not to go out there and try to repay evil or correct people in such a way that we think that they're enemies because they disagree. Oh, it's so important for us to wait for the Lord because we don't know what he has in store.
No, true.
All right, well, let's move on, though, because the next one is a little, we'll have to unpack it here. A man's steps are from the Lord or from Yahweh. How then can a man understand his way? Now, that's interesting because it almost, especially kind of unmoored from the rest of Scripture, would suggest that think something like it's fatalistic, right? That everything that we do is just God's already decided. And so if everything we do, our steps are from God, then how can we understand what's going to happen to us, et cetera, et cetera? I don't think that's what it's getting at. Maybe give us a better understanding of that, brother.
Did you read 23 or 24?
I read 24. I skipped 23. We'll add that in. Unequal weights are an abomination to Yahweh, and false scales are not good. Yeah, we heard about that back in verse 10, too. It's coming up here in parallel. Just the idea of treating people unfairly is an abomination to God.
Right.
Yeah. Sorry to skip that. Go ahead and let us, what kind of insights do we have on that one?
Well, you know, it's pretty straightforward. Is that the Lord? Any kind of cheating your neighbor, any kind of dealing with your neighbor falsely, in order to try to gain an upper hand, that's just all very sinful in the eyes of the Lord. And so, it kind of goes with the previous verse. I will pay evil for evil. Right. What if someone has been using unequal weights with us? So it's kind of interesting that they're put back to back like that.
Yeah. And I think, by the way, I think that's why I might have accidentally skipped it, because I was definitely considering those two together. Because God, when he deals with people, he doesn't deal with unequal weights. Pardon me. And we wrestled with this yesterday because we might get this idea that, well, as long as you believe in Jesus, then God's going to overlook your sins. That is not what's happened at all. He has completely meted out the entirety of the wrath we deserve upon Christ. So it's not that he uses unequal weights with Christians and then makes unbelievers stand on their own merits. It's that he saves the whole world through what he has meted out in Christ, what Christ willingly sacrificed for us. And now you either benefit from that because, you know, you have faith, or you choose to stand on your own merits. But even when you stand on your own merits, the weights aren't, he doesn't have his thumb on the scale. It's just either you're relying on Jesus' satisfaction, or you really think that you can do it on your own. And of course, we know we can't. But so that unequal weights. And then, of course, practically speaking, he just doesn't want people to cheat people. And that makes sense, because our relationship with each other should reflect our relationship with him.
Yep. A life of honor and love is one which we care about others as much as we care about ourselves.
Indeed. All right, now let's step into a man's steps are from the Lord. Now, is that fatalistic? Is that everything's already predetermined, predeterminism, predestined to do everything we're going to do? Or is there a better way to understand it?
Well, yeah, you know, this is it's a really profound verse. God is in control, yet we make our own plans, right? And we live our lives kind of, well, let me read this from the commentary. We grope around trying to figure out which way to go, and at times we go against God's will. And he's talked about sinning against God's will, right? Meanwhile, behind the scenes, the Lord is working out his good purposes. He even uses the wickedness of men to serve his ends. For example, Solomon's son Rehoboam did not listen to the people's complaints, but went his own sinful way, or his own willful way. So the king Rehoboam did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken. So God used the king's actions to bring about what the Lord had promised to do. So the Lord is behind it all, bringing about his good future.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's it. We're responsible for our actions, of course, but especially when we walk in the way of the Lord, we're able to better understand his way. So if it's a question, how then can a man understand his way? I don't know that it's meant to be answered. I do think it's rhetorical. But if we were to answer it, the answer would be to walk in the fear of the Lord, to walk after his wisdom. Yeah.
Yes.
All right. So I'm going to read three in a row here. We're getting to that point where we're going to start running out of time. So I'm going to read 25, okay. 26, and 27. Here we go. It's a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. And the spirit of the man is the lamp of Yahweh, searching all his innermost parts. So three pretty discrete things, let's be honest. I don't think they're very connected. But yeah, to say it's holy, to say that rashly, can get you in trouble. And I love this, to reflect only after making vows. My first thought was actually not my wedding vows so much as it was my ordination vows. You know, you make those vows and then that's not the time to then go back and look at them saying, well, what exactly did I agree to? But I think maybe more people can appreciate the wedding vows. You don't make wedding vows and then after the wedding go, well, now let me figure out if I'm going to love and cherish you. No, that's silly, right? You have to be conscientious about where you throw in your lot.
Right. And that's a part of the wedding rubrics, right? Do not enter into this union rashly. It is only good, right, and salutary that a man and woman should enter into this with much forethought and thinking about the vows that they're making for the sake of the other and being prepared wholly to give of themselves.
Now, earlier you brought up the millstone, the grinding wheel that might leave debris in the wheat. Well, here that same imagery is used, but now it's a king winnowing the wicked as opposed to wheat and then driving that grinding wheel over them. Pretty graphic, but it reminds us that wise rulers rule according to God's will, and that includes, well, frankly, driving out the wicked. That's part of them being ministers of God. Today, we expect our presidents and our leaders to just appease everyone, and whether they're wicked or not, and certainly never say anybody's wicked because it might offend someone. That's not exactly how God saw the role, at least of a king in his day, in the day of Solomon.
Yeah, right. And this goes well with verse 20, to curse the father and mother, his lamp will be put out into outer darkness, right? And to, in the same way, to curse the king or to ignore and not live in fear of the wise king. You're going to be driven away with the wicked. What a verse for today, right? Where more and more people are trying to take the teeth out of our laws and, you know, the policemen trying to cut back on how many police there are.
Defunding the police, right.
Funding the police, right. All right. And then also trying to minimize the terms in jail, in prison. And that's not a biblical understanding of how the evil wicked are to be treated. The biblical way here and the wise way is to those who have sinned, those who have done crimes are to be punished.
Right. Punished, rehabilitated. They had to be corrected in some way. And sometimes you're right. It's just punishment. You know, well, let's look at this third one then. The spirit of the man is the lamp of Yahweh searching all of his innermost parts. This brings to my mind the reality that when Jesus says, I'm with you always till the end of the age, that he is indeed the Lord God who knows us in and out. Of course, there's tons of Proverbs and Psalms and everything else we can go to, but God not only knits us together, but he really does. He really does know deep into our spirit.
Indeed. And that's also what the Word of God does to us, right? The Word of God works on us and puts light to all the innermost parts of us. And we reflect, we self-reflect on how we measure up to God's Word, and we see our sin it enables us to see our great need for repentance and forgiveness. And in this way, the God's Word, the lamp of God's Word, the light of God's Word works on us in this way.
Well, I'm going to get the three remaining verses, at least out there in the ether. Here we go. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of the old men is their gray hair. And then blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. Well, if we only had to focus on one of those, and that's all we have to do, I'd like to focus on 28. Steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. Well, I don't know if any human king ever did that perfectly, but we know the King of Kings who was able to, don't we, in Jesus.
Indeed. Yeah. I would think that lots of earthly-minded people would say that power is what upholds a king's throne. But loving and caring for the people that he serves, that he governs, this is what preserves. And like you said, Jesus, the King of Kings, is the one who, in steadfast love and faithfulness, has loved us and has put his own life, given his own life for us so that we may have and be with him forever.
Yeah, when it comes to earthly kings, you know, if you're in it just for your own power or just to get reelected or however it looks like, it's noticeable. But if you really care about the people, that comes through too. But of course, Christ loved us with a steadfast love that we'll never be able to imitate, though we should continue to try. All right, folks. Yeah. Well, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Tyler Hauptmeyer. He's the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Donovan, Nebraska. Brother, thanks for being on the show.
Thanks for having me.
All right. Tomorrow, Pastor Doug Gribenaw joins us for Proverbs 21, so don't miss that. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.